This season of Advent, we have been talking about transformation. And it is probably the most basic transformation in the Christian life, is this from old life to new life. This new thing that Jesus births in us. I want to talk a little bit about that today. Certainly anyone who has had a child, I'm thinking of Mary, but anybody who has had a kid realizes that, oh, things have changed a great deal. All of a sudden, you don't get the sleep you want. All of a sudden, you don't have, it's not that you don't have control over your finances. It's just all of a sudden, there's more important things to spend your money on. Also, your title has changed. You're a parent. You are a father, you are a mother. Things have changed. You have an old life of getting to stay out late and not having to worry about nap times, and now you have this new life that will forever change you. This is the sort of thing in Scripture when Jesus, Paul, multitude of passages talk about this new life, this new birth. There should be something new that happens. In California, San Diego and Los Angeles, there is a group of churches. I don't know if you quite called it a denomination, but it's called Victory Outreach. And it specifically ministers to people who have chemical addictions. But primarily, they are known for people who are all of a sudden freed from addictions. And that's their reputation. Somebody walks in who's an alcoholic and they walk out, become part of this church community, and they no longer have a need for chemicals. Now, they'll say that doesn't happen all the time, and I think that's related to the need of transcendence, and that's why many folks who are addicted to chemicals seek that in chemicals, and then when they find, wow, God's out there, and I can fill myself up with spirituality, then there's no longer a need for chemicals. But the point being, this is a big part of this new life that Jesus calls us to. We are supposed to turn away from sin, from bad attitudes, from bad moods, and become something new. I want to speak a little bit about that, especially in this passage that Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Previously, in just a few verses beforehand in Luke, Jesus had just called Levi, Matthew, tax collector. He calls him to be a disciple. And then Matthew, who is wealthy enough to have a feast, calls a feast and has a big party. And this sounds like a good thing, except Matthew's a sinner. And you're not supposed to go to those people's houses. You're not supposed to spend time with those types of people. And so the Pharisees ask Jesus, why are you eating and drinking? John, he's out baptizing and his disciples are fasting. Why aren't yours? Jesus, why are you bucking this stereotype of rabbis? You're supposed to be fasting and praying and not hanging out with sinners. You're supposed to be keeping yourself insulated from those types of people. And Jesus says, you cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them. And this points to the first image of what new life in Christ is. It's like a wedding. It is a marvelous concept here. And some imagine that might be diluted in some of our some of the ways we flippantly consider marriage in our culture today. But it's a profound thing. Jesus' coming is a wedding. It's a party. It is a moment that marks our life forever. We are assuming a new identity, and we're celebrating that. And Jesus says, he's describing to these Pharisees and these leaders a new reality of celebration, of joy. And they ask him, why aren't you fasting? Jesus is looking to encourage people into a new sort of life. So he tells this parable. He has three images. The first is about clothing. No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it onto an old. There's a story about a newlywed couple, and the fellow had a very nice suit, and his wife wanted to iron it for him. So she starts ironing, puts the iron down, and walks away. Oh, and she puts a nice hole in the pants of this nice suit. And so she thinks, how am I going to tell this to him? This was his best suit. He comes home and she says, honey, I need to tell you something. I burned your best suit. And he looks at her and says, well, that's okay. I have an extra pair of matching pants for that suit. Not a problem. She said, yes, I know. I used that extra pair to patch the hole that I burned in your new pair. Nobody does that. That's silly. But there you are. In many ways, a new life in Christ is new clothes. We are clothed instead of regret and bitterness and anger. We're clothed with compassion, mercy, and love. We have a new style even. And sometimes, just like when you get new shoes, you have to wear them. They might feel a little weird and uncomfortable. You have to walk it through and get it in, work it out to figure out how to wear these clothes well. But new life in Christ does mean new clothes, something new. And it's interesting to think in a wedding, lots of the guests would receive new clothes. And in many times, I know when my brother got married, he told all his friends, okay, we got to wear a button-down shirt. And they looked at him. And, okay, I get you all button-down shirts. Because he had friends that didn't have button-down shirts. And he had to get them ties. And that's associated with weddings. It's associated with this new life. It is not patching things. It is not refurbishing. It is something new. Now, the second image that Jesus has of this new life is that of wine and wineskins. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. Now, this seems pretty obvious. We have, in my family, we had a tradition. It's quite a big project. We used to make root beer. And my mother and father have quite an extensive collection of, as we say here, old pop bottles. No one would know what you're talking about in San Diego. But old pop bottles, the ones, you know, Fanta bottles and Pepsi-Cola bottles and Sprite, all these old glass bottles. And then you have little rubber stoppers and you could crank them down. And you'd put the root beer mixing and you'd use champagne yeast to make it bubbly. And if you weren't careful, in the middle of the day, you'd hear a bam, and it would shoot the things off, and it would break. And, of course, the glass bottle was fine, but this is the sort of thing they're talking about, and it probably happened a lot. You'd have those sorts of explosions. But if you put new wine, that's going to build gases and expand into old wineskins. If you tried to make root beer and tried to reuse those little rubber gaskets, yeah, you get what you deserve. I mean, this is a practical thing. And many times in a new life, when we talk about new life in Christ, there are things that we need to leave behind. There is a general rule, and I'm forgetting his name right now, but is a fellow that you would recognize. He's a national name. He's a Catholic priest that works with gang members in Los Angeles. His general rule, if somebody comes to him and says, hey, I need to get out of the gang life, he hands him a bus ticket. Get out of town. That's the easiest, best way to avoid the gang life. It is part of an old identity that if you walk down your old streets immediately after making a decision to avoid it, it is so easy to get back into those same patterns, to find those same obligations with those same people. So the best and easiest way to change out of a life of crime and gang obligations is to go upstate or go to New Mexico. Go spend a couple years away and lose some of those connections. Find a new wineskin and grow. When we talk about new life in Christ, many times there are things in our lives that we need to set aside. And lastly, Jesus makes this strange comment, at least a strange parallel to me. New wine must be put into fresh wineskins. No one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says the old is good. I'm not much of a wine drinker, but it is kind of exciting to, you know, to think about these wines that are been laid down 80 years ago and are incredibly fantastic. There was a rumor that out in the desert of San Diego, somebody put down, they started a bourbon business, and they had stored bourbon in vats underground out in the desert, and they were going to sell it, but the business closed. 30 years later, somebody started it up again and realized now they had some fantastic stuff. It had been laid, you know, just let sitting for a long time. And so they proceeded to sell it, and I think it was about 10, 15 years ago, and it completely messed up the market because all of a sudden there was a whole lot of 20-year-old bourbon that was fantastic, and the price just dropped. But we know that wine wine stored for a long time, ages, and that's attractive and desirable. But is Jesus saying that? No one after drinking old wine desires new wine, but says the old is good. On the outset, that makes sense. There are a lot of good things in our life. And if we consider a new life in Christ, it does not mean just leave everything behind and step out in a new life. It's something much more complicated. There are good things. And especially in this particular context, Jesus is talking to religious authorities. And the religious authorities are saying, hey, Jesus, you're doing something new here. You're eating with sinners. You are healing people on the Sabbath. You are doing all these things that we find reprehensible. Why don't you do this old way? And Jesus is commenting, well, of course. You like the old ways of worship, of handling your faith. That's comfortable and good to you. And I think he's making a note that, yeah, there are some good things about our faith tradition we shouldn't drop just because we're trying to go into a new life in Christ. However, it's interesting, though, there's another way to look at this line. No one after drinking old wine desires new wine, but says the old is good enough. Looking at, you know, Greek translations and all that fun stuff, the word old is the same word that's used to describe the old wineskins and the same word that is used to describe the old garment. It is old and worn out. And so I think this is a fantastic play on words because Jesus was a brilliant fellow and used words in a marvelous way. So on one hand, there are old things that are worth keeping and valuable and good, just like old wine. But on the other hand, there's new stuff. And people who like old wine, many of us, yes, will say, not that, oh, the old wine is good. Some translations of this passage say, it is good enough. Do you see the change here? This old wine, oh, I don't want the new stuff because this is good enough. I don't want to try something new. I don't want to experience this new life that Christ might have for us, because the old is good enough. I'm okay here. So Jesus adds a little challenge. Hold on to the good things of the past, yes, but don't be afraid. And so now, today, this is a magnificent time to think about the old and the new. I love this time of the season, after Christmas and before New Year's. This sort of in-between bus stop sort of place. We're not meant to stay here. We're going someplace. Where? And I love this concept of looking at the new year and saying, what's next? What are we going to do next year? Who do we want to become next year? And this idea of January, New Year's resolutions, that's fun to me. But this idea of new life in Christ, I want to say one more thing and then read a quote, and we'll finish. But I want to say, though, that we already have this. This is God's gift to you now. We just need to live into it. The baby is already born. This new life is happening. It's not something that you have to wander out into the wilderness and discover. Right here, right now, today's the day. Believe, claim this faith. Step into the new life. This is already here, a gift given to you. But how do we do this? I want to close with this quote from Karl Barth. This is in one of his big long tomes, but it talks about the Christian life. He says, the Christian life begins with love. It also ends with love. So far as it has an end as human life in time, there is nothing that we can or must be or do as a Christian or to become a Christian prior to love. Even faith does not anticipate love. Love is first. As we come to faith, we begin to love. If we did not begin to love, we would not have come to faith. Faith is faith in Jesus Christ. If we believe, the fact that we do so means that every ground which is not that of our being in love to God in Christ is cut away from under us. We cannot exist without seeking God. If this were not the case, we should have failed to come to faith. And the fact that it is so is a confirmation that our faith is not an illusion, but we ourselves as people do really believe. But there is nothing beyond love. There is no higher or better being or doing in which we can leave it behind us. As Christians, we are continually asked about love. And in all that we can ever do or not do, it is the decisive question. In closing, new life in Christ is love. And love really is that thing we can put in wineskins. And it is explosive and expansive. And I would be willing to wager that any wineskins that we have, new or otherwise, will be blown to pieces by God's love. Primarily, this is what this new life is experiencing God's love. And it will take us further, higher, it will be wider and longer and deeper than we can imagine. This is why Jesus calls it a wedding party, because it is exciting and it never, ever dulls. So in this new year, I ask you to think about our new life in Christ. whether you've been a Christian for a few weeks or for years, it still is a new life because it is God's love growing and expanding in us.